All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come to you at this time, Lord, and it's with thankful hearts. We're thankful that you are our God. God, that you love us. You loved us before we even knew anything about you. That you had a plan to draw us closer to you. God, I just ask this morning, as I prepare to share your words, that my words are few. God, I just want to bring honor and glory to your kingdom. And we just thank you so much for first loving us. In your name I pray, amen. So, I want to kind of recap a little bit from last week of what Devin shared with us. We learned everyone who seeks God, has a relationship with him, will suffer. You guys remember that? And I mean, I know when you hear that, you probably were just like, yes, I can't wait. Because when I think of suffer, I think of just a wonderful, great time, right? No, but yet each and every one who seeks to God's will, who seeks to glorify him, will suffer. You know, and that's not exciting. I don't care how long you've been in church or if this is your first Sunday. There's no part of that, you know, from what we're taught in this world, by this world, or through our education and everything, there's nowhere that teaches us that we want to suffer. That we want to go through hard times and difficult situations. But the fact is like last week, not only did we learn that we will, but we also learned that Christ did. You know, this is not something he's asking us to do that he wasn't willing to do himself. And the fact is that everything that he has granted us or blessed us with, it's just that. It's a blessing. It's a gift. Amen? I mean, we don't deserve anything. We deserve that eternity in hell is what we deserve, but we don't deserve the greatness that comes from knowing and having a loving God, a relationship with him. You know, like I said, when you first hear that, I know it's not exciting. But the first thing that Devin spoke about last week was we learned that we must know the motivation to suffer. You know, also the method, that suffering forms character and courage. You know, courage is what? In those situations when you react and you do and you take the steps that you need to in a timely fashion, right? You know, I look at you know, our police officers and things like that today. And there's a reason why, you know, God definitely did not call me to be a police officer. I have two brothers that are police officers. And their idea of a fun time is my idea of terror. Okay? Like, he shared a video that the Kansas City Police Department shared on YouTube the other day about an officer that was just pulling up to pull a guy over. And they commence to shooting at them. And my brother's like, yeah, isn't that awesome? I'm like, no, that's not awesome. Awesome is not that. You know? And so we look at situations like that and we think, okay, there's no way that I'm going to react and do what needs to be done. But the fact is like what I took from last week is if we're seeking God's will, if we're seeking his face each and every day, in those moments when we're suffering, when we can't imagine that we would have an answer or an ability to do what is right, we just, out of instinct, we do. We must be set apart from the world. Seek God only. Also, this is one of the big ones that I've been going back over this week is we must be confessional. Be prepared to give an answer as to why you have the hope you do. You know, I think too many times if you ask somebody, you know, why is it that you go to church here, or why is it that you go to church at all? Well, because I have. It's just what I do. Well, it's Sunday. You know, there's so much more to the hope that we have. Amen? Must be gentle, respectful, clean, good conscience. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, right? Again, my wife might argue the fact that about the me being perfect, though. She's like, yeah, turn it down. Okay. No, you need to know the result of suffering for God. They will be put to shame. Lastly, we need to know the reason for suffering for Christ. Because it happened, we are to be set apart and seek to do God's will. Now, I shared this with the students Wednesday night, and as I listened to his sermon the second or third time this week, I remembered catching this the second time that I listened to it, and I didn't even hear it the first time. Devin shared, he said that no cross bearing, no following Jesus, no salvation. No cross bearing, no following Jesus or discipleship, no salvation. You know, you don't have one without the other. Amen? You know, that words that I read from Matthew earlier, taking up your cross daily. It is something that we're asked to do, that we are a reflection or a light to others. To some, you're the only Jesus they know. And we're putting off an aroma. I always say this again to the youth, you know. When you hear the word aroma, you automatically think of what kind of a smell? Good smell, right? An aroma. But are there aromas that are not good? Yes, there are. You know, it's like we're doing one or the other when we're out. So it's that constant reminder, that constant seeking God's face. So this morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter 3:18-22. And I'm going to go ahead and read that if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Peter 3:18-22. Starting with 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. To bring you to God, he was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah. While the ark was being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. You know, the title of my sermon this morning is Victory in Christ. When you think of victory, I'm sure you may be reminded of a time in which you achieved something, that you maybe won the big game. I don't know, scored the winning touchdown, made the winning basket. Any of you guys have moments like that? Because I know I don't. I mean, I was trying to think of that glory moment that I had, and I'm like, now I can think of three or four or five maybe from my daughters, so does that count? But when it comes to, I'll never forget when I was like in eighth grade, we were like undefeated that whole year. Okay. Never lost a game. Not even like close. So I got to play quite a bit my eighth grade year because we were so good and we were usually up by so many. So I'll never forget this one time that I made this tackle. And I thought, man, I did good. And I'm like, I don't remember what I was saying to the kid. Probably like, hi, how are you? You're great. Great guy. But I'm saying something and all of a sudden he's like laughing and I got a flag. I actually hit him from behind, which you can't do even if you're, you know, as your team's running. So our team ran down the sideline and made a touchdown. But because I clipped this kid in the back and knocked him down and landed on top of him, yeah, that didn't count. So that was one moment, but I'm thinking like there's all of these times where we think of victories, and it's always what? It's always personal achievements, right? Times where we have accomplished something that we wanted to, that we set out to. You know, you see the Nike commercials or the Under Armour commercials or any sports team where it's like, you know, it shows a little kid, you know, out dribbling a basketball that, you know, then wants to be some big NBA star someday, right? Is that possible? Yes. I mean, is it, you know, like guaranteed? No. But, you know, and it says something always to the extent of, you know, you work hard and you can earn it, right? You can achieve it, correct? Is that always the case? Have any of you ever worked hard, like put your all and everything into something and it not worked out? Yes. Yes, that's, you know, life, isn't it? Just because you work hard, just because you try, just because you give your all or your effort to something doesn't mean that you will achieve it. You know, every time that we think of, again, going back to victory, we think of, you know, things that we've achieved. But that is exactly the opposite of the victory in Christ that we have and that this word speaks of. You know, it's not a personal thing. It's not something that we achieve that we take credit for. You know, I wanted to start off by saying just because we each are here this morning doesn't guarantee any of us this victory that we will be talking about either. You know, there's three key elements that I want you guys to take from Christ's victory this morning. There's three of them. The first one is vindication. The action of clearing someone of blame or suspicion. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. If you have been here before, then I can guarantee you, you've heard from this pulpit about Christ dying for you. Amen? That he lived that perfect life, that he gave that life that day on the cross for our sins. You know, a life that you and I, we could live 1,000 lives and we would never live a life that's perfect. But he did. They still found things wrong with him. They still yelled at him and tortured him and put him up on that cross to die. Verse 18 starts off with, for Christ also suffered. We are not alone in our sufferings in Christ. When we seek his face and we find ourselves suffering for the cause, for his glory, we are not alone. He gave that life on that cross for you and me. He died on that cross, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. God vindicated Jesus, and we should have confidence that he's going to do the same for each and every one of us. You know, he cleared our faults. Each and every one of us, as we recognize that we're a sinner, Christ died for us. Amen? That's been cleared. That's been wiped away. That doesn't come back. You can hang on to it if you want. You can remind yourself of the things in your past that you don't like. But the fact is that as a follower of Christ, as we stand here this morning, as a believer, if you are, you should have the confidence in knowing that it is cleared, it is wiped away, it is gone. I don't know about you guys, but that's very humbling. Because I know my heart. Okay, just like the football player I was in middle school. It's not good. Okay? Oh, you can say, oh, whatever. You're okay. No, the fact is that we can always be better when we look at ourselves, right? We're our worst critic. And Christ knew all of this. And he was willing to do it. See, the battle is won. There is victory in God. I mean, do you guys get that? That it's won. It's not maybe. It's not let's see what happens next. I mean, we have it here. It's won. There is victory in Christ. And he's allowed each and every one of us the opportunity to take part in that. If that doesn't excite you, if that doesn't get you moving, if that doesn't motivate you, I don't know what will. The battle is won in God, but that is contingent that we are in Christ. You know, I love the fact that over the last month or so, you know, longer than that, that Pastor Devin's been leading us through 1 Peter. I love the fact that we go, you know, verse by verse, and we're going through books. As I sat down with him before he left, and we sat down and we're talking about where I would be filling in while he was gone, he shared with me, you know, and we went over it, and we read it together, and I was just like, sure you don't want me to maybe throw some Philippians 4:13 at him? Huh? John 3:16? I'm sitting there going, really? And so we sat in his office for quite a while that day, and we talked about it, and we looked at it. Because you know what? These scriptures, which I'm reading, a lot of people take them out of context. A lot of people make these words what they want them to be, not what God intended them to be. And I'm like, you sure you don't want to just put 1 Peter on hold till you come back? I joke, you know, I'm. It's always a blessing to be able to bring God's word to you guys on a Sunday morning. But I have found great insight for these verses through a commentary by John MacArthur, okay, that Devin let me borrow, along with a few others, which one of them stated they're not going to comment on some of them. I'm like, you give me a book, and the guy's like, nah, you're good. So I definitely take it with utmost respect, and I hope you do too when you open up God's word and you try to figure out what he is telling us. Because we're going to start off the second thing that we learn from his word this morning. You know, first thing was victory in Christ. The second thing that we learn is that there's new life through Christ. New means the old is gone, right? It's new. 1 Peter 3:19-20. through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. Going back to verse 18, what first happened to Jesus? What did we just read? What happened to him? He what? He died. When he died, when he took our place on that cross for the sins, okay? That separated him from God, right? He wasn't like, hey God, what you doing? Just sitting here, dying for these sins. He wasn't still in contact. It wasn't the same as it always had been. He was separated. He went somewhere else, it says in verse 19. You know, up until this point, you can look at it this way. There had been a war back and forth, right? Good and evil. God versus Satan and his demons. They had been at war. You know, at that time, Satan still thought that he could win, right? He still thought he had a chance. I mean, the fact is God knew the whole time. But up until this point, when all of this happened, I mean, look at all of that, of what Satan had done to deceive and to try to steer, you know, like as Jesus was young and they learned that a Messiah had been born. What'd they do? What did Satan try to do? He kill all the firstborn, right? There's so many times where Satan tried to affect what Christ was going to do, and it didn't work. And here it was, when he died, I'm sure Satan was sitting there going, I got it. Yes. He's done. It's over. Woohoo. I don't know. But he was excited in the moment. And the fact is for the first time ever, God the Son was separated from God the Father, and he went somewhere. This verse is all about Jesus proclaiming victory to Satan, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits. Obvious, Jesus went somewhere, but to where? First thing we look at, proclaiming. Okay, I'm using some words that I don't normally use, okay, with like Greek meaning, but you have to. And the reason why you have to is because if you just read it as we know it and how we use it, the words that are here, you can take it the wrong way. You see what I'm saying? So, first thing we look at is proclaiming. Crusoe. And I'm probably not pronouncing these right. So, if you're ever like, you know, $1 million question and they're asking you, don't phone me if you remember that I use these, okay? But Caruso means that Christ preached or herald his triumph. Do you guys know what a herald is back in ancient times? What'd they do? They'd come into town and what? Announce something. And it usually went something like this. Hey. Hey, you. I'm here. Over here. No. They would yell. They'd have a horn. They'd sound the trumpet. They would get everyone's attention. And most of the time it was for, you know, for the kingdom. You know, they were announcing a battle that was won in a war. Maybe it was to announce victory. But it was to make an announcement and they wanted everybody to know. So proclaiming, Crusoe, means that Christ preached or heralded his triumph. See, heralds, you know, like I said, the victories, it's not saying preaching. Or Peter would have used a form of the verb evangelizo, which means evangelize. Okay, I know. I'm trying. And I have read over these, but The fact is that the word would have been different if it meant that he went and preached and evangelized and shared. That's not what it's saying. Do you pick up what I'm throwing down here? He went to proclaim something. He went somewhere else to tell them something. So we have learned that Christ physically went somewhere to proclaim God's victory. But where to? The fact that the word spirits is used, as it says, phenomazin, a word that the New Testament never uses to refer to people. Okay? That is a word that is never used to talk about a person. Peter would have used phasachi, souls, instead of talking, if he was talking about people. He would have used a completely different word. So he's talking about something that is not human. Peter is speaking of the fallen angels we read about in Genesis 6, 1 through 4. We're going to go over there real quick. When men began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful. Okay, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the Son of God went to the daughters of the men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown." So these fallen angels, they had decided that they would come down and be with these women in earth and have babies. And that's not something that God wanted. Because of that, they did not obey. Jesus went to the place that they are held captive at. I don't know if it's hell. I don't know. It doesn't say, okay? All I know is they were put somewhere. Jesus goes there to, you know, I can imagine that, to go there and proclaim the victory. To tell them that, guess what? It's finished. It does not mean, this scripture does not mean that Jesus goes to hell to get everyone out after a certain amount of time. Okay? It doesn't mean that we have a second or third or fourth chance. As we finish verse 20, we realize Noah and his family, eight in all, are given new life after the flood. Can you imagine? I mean, I couldn't imagine being Noah to begin with and being asked to build a boat. My carpentry skills is not the best either. I mean, there is YouTube, so maybe I could have, you know, oh, wait. I'm sure that's not going to help me either. But, I mean, I couldn't imagine not having... I mean, for the fact that they lived where they lived and he's building this ark, I can imagine everything that he received from people, you know? The ridicule. Made fun of. Not only him, but his family. But you know, everybody that he had ever been in contact with, anything that he had ever known, was no more. When he got on that boat and closed that. You guys ever think of it that way? You talk about new. There's not a, I mean, he knew nothing how it was going to be. What they had known before was no more. It was all new. And just like what Noah and his family was offered, Christ offers us the same new life. The last thing that we can gain from this element is there's hope in Christ. You know, it's so hard to not put our hope in physical things, things that are here that we can touch, that we can talk to, right? That are right beside us. But the fact is that if you watch anyone long enough, they're going to let you down, right? They're going to do something that might offend you. They're going to say something that might offend you. We're not perfect. 1 Peter 3:21. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, Peter just talked about the baptism of Noah's family being brought from the water, just as we can be through Christ. Why was Noah spared? Do you guys know? What was it about Noah? Did he live on the highest point in the town? So God was like, okay, that'll work. No. That also made him closer to God because he was up high. No. He found favor in God's eyes, right? Was Noah perfect? No, he wasn't. See, don't look at this and go, man, I could never be. No. The fact is that he sought God each and every day. It wasn't in a perfect way, but he consciously tried to make decisions based off of what he felt God wanted him to do. Noah was aware of God in Genesis 6:9. Noah was a righteous man. Noah walked with God. See, if we are truly aware of God, that should lead us to seek God and in turn allow us to find peace in him, to find this hope. As we find him and mature in our relationship, we should always see that it isn't about us or our efforts, but only through Christ we have hope. You know, when you first read this verse, it kind of almost sounds like it's saying baptism saves you, right? Well, it does say that. But is baptism what saves us and gets us to heaven? No, it does not. What is baptism then? It's an outward expression of a commitment you make in here, right? So each and every one of you that have made that outward expression of an inward commitment, you are saying that my faith and my trust, my hope only comes from God. Amen? And when we say that, when we join a church family, we also are saying, hey, those that are here that come to worship and seek God's face on Sunday morning also have expressed or have that inward commitment too. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean any of us are perfect. It just means that we agree that we are like-minded in that faith. And so as we make that commitment that's inward, we want to express that to others. You know, like when we do have victories in our life, do we share those with others or do we just keep them to ourselves? How many of you have Facebook? That's all it is victories. If everybody just like shared their real day, they'd be like, whoa, Nancy, quit. No, not talking about you, Nancy, but just quit complaining. What's wrong with you? This is Facebook. How am I supposed to like that? You know, we can't be real sometimes. Everybody wants it to be a certain way. But yet as Christians, we make this inward commitment. We express that outwardly, but that's kind of sometimes where it stops, unfortunately. Our taking up our cross daily and our seeking God each and every day and what he has, we're scared of what that might lead to. You know, there was no point in my life that I ever thought, okay, I'm going to stand in front of people and talk. Ever. I still to this day, you know, get nervous. But it's in our weaknesses, it's in our times that we are weak, He is made strong. Baptism doesn't save us. Jesus' shedding of His blood for us does. You know, this morning, I encourage you to seek His face. You know what? That doesn't mean, again, I said this a lot this morning, it doesn't mean be perfect. For the longest time, when I was younger, when we did go to church, which was not very often, I remember it seemed like the man that was speaking literally was here, I was here, and he was talking down. And I could never reach that level. But the fact is that in Christ, we're on a completely new level. Thank God that it has nothing to do with me, because I would fail. So I know because of that, with Christ's Spirit within me, I can do all things as I seek His face and His will. We have to seek that this morning. We have to put aside pride and self and turn to Him. 1 Peter 3:22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subject to Him. Over the last month, we've been talked to about how we should be submissive or subject to authority, right? To our you know, wives, to husbands. That you guys remember this that Peter talked about? There are all these things. I see some husbands looking at their wife. No. Again, you need to re-listen to that sermon. So I'm just saying. It says, but what does it finish with this in verse 22? It says, all things are subjected to Christ. Nothing happens without God's knowledge. Amen? Seek first His face and your path will be right. Doesn't mean easy or trouble-free, but righteous in the sight of God. That's who we answer to. Quit sweating the small stuff. You know, what you're going to eat, if you're going to keep your job. I know you're like, man, that's not small stuff. For the brief amount of time that we're here, it is. Because eternity in heaven or eternity in hell is way bigger. And the fact is we put more emphasis on the here and the now than we do on our eternal destination. You know, you hear a lot about having idols and these false things that we gravitate towards, right? You know what? The biggest idol that we have is the time that we're here. The amount of time that we have on this earth. We idolize that. What's most important to us is those set beside us, those that are, you know, we are with. We don't want that to end. But the simple fact is we should long for that moment where we enter heaven. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know if it's going to be a big family reunion or a big celebration. I don't know. But I do know of at least one person that's going to be there. And that's my Savior, Jesus Christ. And I know if there is no one that, if there's one person that doesn't deserve to be in the same room as Him, that would be me. But I do know, without a shadow of a doubt, from the words and the things that He has shared with me, that I will be there. We have been cleared of our sins through Christ and the grace shown on the cross if we seek Him. And no, it's not from our doing. We have We are offered new life only through the blood of Christ, no other way. We have hope that isn't just for us, but a victory that we should be eager to share with the lost and dying world. Go this week and proclaim the good news. As you live out your life as Christ has allowed you to. Let us pray. Dear Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Lord, we're thankful again for you first loving us. For the victory that we have in you. This is not something we could have earned or done on our own. And Lord, my prayer this morning is if there is someone who doubts their importance, doubts who they are, Lord, that they hear these words this morning and they find hope in you. That our life doesn't have to be quote unquote perfect. It doesn't even have to look that way to others. But the start is in seeking your face, Lord. My prayer is that we each leave here acknowledging that it's all about you and make our choices and decisions this week to place you first and foremost in our life. And these things I ask in your name. Amen.